Hello, and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
I want to thank everybody that was a part of grabbing Christmas tree gifts off of our tree up here. A lot of people put in for making that happen. I want to especially thank Carla and some of the people that Carla worked with for making that happen. Also, we have taken up a special offering for people in our community that just going through some difficult times, and many people have given towards that as well, that we're able to buy some gift cards for people just to help through. And so just love the intentionality to own a community and saying, this is my community. I want to see it thrive in all of the people that are here, right? And so thank you for those many of you that have given, and you've given a lot, so thank you. This is kind of fun. The week of Christmas, I believe every year that I've been here, I write a 'Twas the Night Before Christmas poem. But this one is it's a little bit different. It's specifically for our church. What's going on here as far as the night before Christmas. So I want to read this poem to you. This is the Fairmount Friends version. 'Twas the Sunday before Christmas, when all through the meeting house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The boughs and the wreaths were hung with such care, evidence that Phyllis and her team had just been there. The children in the nursery were nestled all in one group, most those kids belonging to Carries and Stroops. And Harlan in his pew and Dale in the back had just settled down for their Sunday morning nap. When down in the basement there arose such a clatter, it was Tracy and children so full of chatter. Down in the kitchen, acting so silly. My gosh, why does this church have so much chili? The moon on the breast of a new fallen snow gave the luster of midday to objects below. When what to my eyes spread across the acres, but a miniature sleigh and eight tiny Quakers. With a little old driver so lively and quick, I knew in a moment it must be Mr. Hensley, first name Dick. More rapid than eagles, his coursers they came. Deer from the kitchen committee, always the same. He whistled and shouted and called them by name. Now Vicky, now Jen, now Lois and Terry, on Jane, on Carolyn, on Livy and Kathy. To the top of the porch, to the top of the wall, now quake away, quake away, quake away all. So out to the mission field, down Main Street they flew, with a sleigh full of Bibles and Halloween candy too. Reaching each home, business, and school, loving every life, that is the rule. Clothing the naked, feeding the poor, getting the gospel out of these doors. Reaching our neighbor, loving our brother, using our lives in service to others. Oh, what a year, joy we have had. Newborn babies, right there was perfect. Oh, what a year, joy we have had. Newborn babies, new moms and dads. Looking to a new day with eyes that are steady, hearts that are focused, and hands that are ready. 2020 is upon us. 19 is to end. A new day, a new time, so let us begin. Away are many volunteers. They flew off the roof and out of sight. Happy Christmas to all, and to all a good night. That's fun. I'll tell you, it takes an army, it takes a village, and thankful there's a ton of people that serve and help, and that a lot of hands that put in ministry all year. So thank you, Fairmount family, for another awesome year of ministry. Appreciate it. Let's dive in here. We're going to wrap our series on When Christmas Came Near. And this morning, we're going to talk about a couple of scandalous things that Jesus came. There was a census and a Caesar and a stable and a Savior all wrapped into this story that makes up what is Christmas. So if you would, flip with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke is in the New Testament. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. This tells many times, this is the most famous part of the Christmas story that we read. And in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." This guy was ambitious. "This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born." I want to tell you this morning about the tale of three kings. The tale of three kings is there's a Caesar, there's a Herod, and there's a Christ. And all of them are coming for the throne. Caesar currently is on the throne, and I don't know about you, but if you've ever had anybody come for your spot on the team, come for your job in the company, we can get a little bit nervous. And maybe we start making moves. Maybe we start manipulating the game. Maybe we start stacking the deck so the other guy fails and I get the promotion. Who knows how that goes, but I'll tell you this, the tale of these three kings was unbelievably against one in particular king. The one who had really nothing of power, seemingly humble beginnings, threatened the whole Roman army. What a story. The little baby in a manger puts the kings on notice. I'm coming. I'm here. And everyone starts to freak out. Bringing the Savior into the world was no small task. From Caesar Augustus launching this worldwide census, it was the known world at the time, this census where everybody had to return to their father's home, their father's lineage. He sets this whole thing up, Joseph and Mary, not married, although they're betrothed to be married, they were engaged, but now they're with child. They have to travel 90 miles, which would be from, say, here to like Edinburgh, to go to the outlet malls. Anybody do that for your Christmas shopping? Yeah, cool. So 90 miles, that drive is pretty terrible. Imagine doing that on a donkey. That's what they were doing as they were going through to head to Bethlehem. It was a pretty big deal. And so we got from the castle of Caesar to the stable of a Savior. There's massive amounts that's going on in the mix of this story. It took a lot to get baby Jesus born here. And we're about to see that the haughtiness of Caesar will be crumbled under the humbleness of Christ. It would have been much easier for Joseph, I think, to probably have abandoned the call. It would have been easier to have gone a different direction. Sometimes God puts some things on us that are just too heavy for us to handle. And it's much easier just to jump ship. I'm out. Don't like it. This is hard. I want to go a different direction. And for Joseph, he gets told by his girlfriend, fiance, whatever you want to call Mary, let's call her fiance, they're in a betrothal. "I'm pregnant," knowing that we've never been together. "And now you're going to step in and raise this child who is not technically yours, It would have been easy just to roll out. Joseph decides to stay. I want to tell you about the plan, the pain, and the purpose. And this is true of all of our lives, that God has a plan. And yet sometimes it comes through, that the plan is wrought through pain. But there's a purpose through it all. And I believe that the purpose is greater than the pain. Holding that baby is much better than all of the pain you had to go through in order to get there. And so let's lift our eyes to the purpose and not just dwell in the pain. There's this foretold king that is coming, and it doesn't seem like he's getting here very fast. How many of y'all, you hear the promises of God are yes and amen, and God's going to break through and he's going to deliver. When will God deliver? It seems like God is late all of the time. Does God's alarm clock not work? Did he just take an extended coffee break? Is he not paying attention to my life? I don't know how Christmas goes down at your house, but Christmas at our house, there are plans and preparations that go into this. There is food that's being prepared. There are gifts that are being bought. There is a decoration that goes on into the house. Usually, I just am told what box to get out of the basement, and I execute my role, right? And I'll hold the ladder, and I'll do certain things like this, and I'll say, that looks good, only to have it changed three times, and I still say, that looks just as good. I love it. Whatever it is that you want to do. But here's one of the things that I've really kind of pioneered and I love in our home is Christmas Eve. And Christmas Eve, and the parsonage was built in the late 1800s. That house is 30 years old. 10-foot ceilings are in there. It's a big, spacious living room. We clear all the furniture out, and we put a tent in the living room. And we get two blow-up air mattresses in there, and then we unzip one into the tent. And we're all laying in there, and we watch a Christmas movie on Christmas Eve. And we've all got our pajamas on. We went one step further this year, y'all. Matching pajamas. And we're all going to be laying in there. We fall asleep together Christmas Eve, and we wake up Christmas morning all together. We make some breakfast. We get all the gifts, and we get everything back into the tent. And we're doing this Christmas camp out in the living room. And the kids just go wild over it. All the presents are in there, wrapping papers everywhere. And it's just an absolute blast. Here's what's wild is that there's a lot of preparation that went into it, and the kids had no clue that any of this was even planned. They know what's going to happen, but they just didn't know all of the work that went into it. What if I told you that Christmas had been planned long before you even had thought about it? What if I told you that Christmas was planned before creation? What if Jesus, the prophesied coming king, the savior of the world, was already being put into place before Christmas even came? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God." Perhaps you thought, man, when would Christmas ever come in my life? That breakthrough in marriage, that breakthrough in business, that breakthrough in my own just heart and development, my health. When will Christmas break through? I don't know. But I do know that he's planning Christmas for you. And I do know that, there's a lot of preparations that's going in that you don't have a clue about. But God is good. And he's faithful, and there is a plan, and there might be some pain in the midst of that story. Let's remove the might. There will be some pain in the midst of that story. He promises it. We live in a broken and fallen world, living with broken and fallen people. It's going to be painful. But I want to encourage you that there's a promise that's bigger than the pain, and there's a purpose that is coming, and that there's a Christ who wants to come in and be the savior of your heart. And the savior of your world, of your life, of your home. I just don't know when Christmas is coming. But let's not lose heart, because there is a plan in all of these things. The pain that can come is there's this baby. And this baby that's coming to Mary and Joseph was not an easy thing. And sometimes we can hope for something and there's a promise for something. And let me tell you something from Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, to Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. From Malachi to Matthew, there's 400 years of silence where the Bible doesn't talk about anything. It's like God went, he just ghosted you or something. Where's God? Why isn't he talking? Why isn't he breaking through? Why isn't he here? Why didn't he heal? Why? Or even getting angry, why? And being accusatory. It can get hard in those silent seasons and those elongated seasons where there's just no breakthrough. And we're hoping for something and it just doesn't bust through. In Proverbs 13, verse 12, it says, hope that is deferred makes the heart sick. And I've been hoping for this thing, and I'm showing up, and I'm staying faithful, I'm engaged, I'm seeking God, and my hope is high. And the promises that he's delivering on are low. And there's an ache in my spirit. But can I encourage you, at the end of this verse, in Proverbs 13, 12, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when plans come to pass, there is life. And he's not done yet. There's still life and life to be had. Christmas is still coming. And part of his research, Kyle Eidelman, he has done some historic research, and he shares this. During those 400 years, what was happening? What was going on in the world during that time? Here's what's going on. The Persian Empire kept continuing to grow, and as they expanded, they got a little too close to the Greeks. The Greeks began to push back, and their leader was Philip of Macedon. Philip of Macedon, as he began to push back on them, they went to war against Persia. Philip's son, his name was Alexander. We know him today as Alexander the Great. He became Alexander the Great because he conquered the known world in about 12 years. That's how long it took me to get my college education. He conquered the world in 12 years as he began to push back on these places. Because of Alexander's influence, the world became Greek. And everybody knew or spoke a little bit of Greek. And we became very influenced in our Greek way of thinking and philosophy and writing and just an understanding of Greek and Greek mythology and all of that sort of stuff. The way we thought philosophically was influenced. It's a very Socratic way of thinking with Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. The influence of the Greek moved across the known world. And really, for the first time since the Tower of Babel, there was one language that the known world, that everybody was able to understand at least a little bit of Greek. God was making his way for Jesus to come into the world where everyone could speak a similar language. This is also important because the Greeks at the time had the Old Testament. And the Greeks had the Old Testament translated into, or which was Hebrew, had it translated into Greek. So now all of the people had access to read these promises of God from the Old Testament because the Hebrew was translated to Greek. And so now I can understand, who is this prophesied coming king? There was a mindset now, okay, we know this guy is coming. There was an understanding as the scriptures began to make their way around. This was translated in 280 BC, before Jesus had come. Also, it's the perfect timing because of their understanding of things, and now they have access to the scriptures to have all of these things expounded upon. A very Greek way of understanding is by asking questions. They questioned everything. And so by asking questions, they didn't have answers. And all of a sudden, the scriptures came to them at this exact time. The questions started to get answers. And then in 63 BC, the Romans conquered the Greeks, and they now ruled over Israel. Because now the Roman world, they ruled Israel with an iron fist, and they suppressed the Jews, and actually Jews began to flee and spread out. Why that is important is because if Jews had only stayed in Israel, and they had not gone out across the world, it would have been hard for Jesus as a Jew to have gotten his message out to all the other Jews across the world. Sometimes persecution even has a plan. Sometimes even the things that we thought was something that was so hard, God might have even protected or blessed or had a plan in the midst of. You don't know. Don't question God in the middle of the story, because the story's not over yet. The story's not over yet. And as Rome began to move across the world, why this mattered is because Rome began to set up roads and began to pave new street systems. Even some sort of a police patrol was in place, and travel became incredibly easy. So now we speak the same language. We have all kinds of resources. Travel becomes incredibly easy, and Jews are now spread across the areas. God was setting this whole thing up. He was planning brilliantly for Jesus to come in with his message, to spread the gospel throughout the known world. It's an unbelievable way that God can do this. One of my favorite lines from C.S. Lewis in the Book of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. One of the people say, Cindy, she says, there is an enchanted witch that's moved across the land, who she's put a spell on the land where it's always winter and never Christmas. Always winter and never Christmas. And the idea behind that is it's just always hard. It's always cold. It's always broke. It's always angry. It's always frustrating. It never seems to come through on the promise of the goodness. And for a while, it seemed like the gospel was setting up this winter without Christmas. Joseph and Mary, they travel back to Bethlehem for this census. And check this out. They've got to return to the father's lineage and report their children. Caesar is looking for this baby. He's looking for the father's lineage. Jesus' father didn't live in Bethlehem. Jesus had a different father. They couldn't find Jesus. I don't know about you, but God is incredibly wise, and he blows my mind at every turn of the page. And here's something else, is that as Herod became king, Herod told the wise men, he said, hey, there's this baby that's been coming, there's this star, kind of follow the star, and here's what I want you wise men to do. Take some gifts, show up, because I guess he's a king, show up to this king with some gifts, and then come back and report to me, where is this baby? So the wise men go, they follow the star. Some even think that they were astronomers to really study the patterns, and the star was right over the top of this baby. And they come to the baby and they give their gifts, right? And we know the story, we know the nativity scene, right? What it should have looked like in your mind. It doesn't look like that. Precious moments won big time. And so they show up, they give these gifts, and an angel comes and he says, hey, angels, wise men, don't go back to the king. He has plans to kill this baby. You got to go in a different direction. God is always planning. Guys, I can't help but believe Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. God, he always has purposes and plans for those that are called according to his word. He will make everything work out for us. I just believe it. I can't not be shaken. I can't be shaken from the belief that God is faithful. He just will see us through. I know it's hard whenever you're in winter. I get it. But this is where faith steps in, and your faith has to be bigger than the realities around you, the landscape around you. You can't put more confidence in that than a God that says he'll see you through. Don't let your faith be rattled. And so the angel says you got to go in a different way, because Herod now, he's being threatened. There's a king that's out there, and he's coming for the throne. So Herod, whenever he says, why do the wise men never come back? Because they're pretty wise men. And they said, we know what's up and we're not going to do it. And so they protected Jesus by not going back. And so now Jesus is being raised up. It's been maybe a year, maybe 2 years. And Herod unleashes this plan. He says, hey, we're going to go into all the land. We're going to start killing the babies. We know that this one came out of Nazareth. He's now in Bethlehem. All of the babies in Nazareth, they're 2 years old and younger. They've got to die. Bethlehem, the population is probably about 1,400 people at that time. So we're not talking hundreds of children, but potentially a couple dozen. A couple dozen children, 2 years old and younger, are going to die. Sometimes in the midst of Jesus' breakthrough, there is massive destruction and death. Just death to us, to our hearts, to our lives. It's just hard. in the midst of Christmas, right? Imagine that you're Jesus and you're being raised, maybe, in Bethlehem, and you don't have any peers. No one is your age. Imagine that you're a young parent raising up a one-year-old, a two-year-old, and they die because of you. That's how Jesus was raised. And Joseph and Mary, they have an angel that visit them, and they say, hey, do not go back to Bethlehem. You've got to get out of here. And so they hide out in Egypt. And Jesus fulfills the prophecy that one who will be called from Egypt will save them, right? And so he fulfills these prophecies. But in the midst of the plan, there is pain. There is immense amount of pain and suffering that have gone into all of these things. I'll tell you, whenever we start freaking out, and when we live in places of fear, we make moves that aren't right, and we're going to wipe some people out, or we're going to gossip about them, or we're going to destroy their character, or we get all kinds of crazy when we feel threatened, or we don't like something, how it's going down. And these kings start losing their minds. I'll tell you this. There's some kings that say, my people will die for me. But there's another king. And he'll say, I'm willing to die for my people. And there is a higher king that we're called to serve. And there's a higher king that we're called to live like. There's a coming king, and he's on the move right now. It's Jesus. And the whole plan and the pain has a purpose of this king that'll lay his life down to set his people free. Let's continue to go here into this purpose. Jesus becomes the embodiment of the gospel, of the word of God. And this word gospel simply means good news. I know it's hard. I know it's been bad news for a long time. It's been bad news for years, maybe decades. It's been bad. Jesus, meaning the gospel of God. Gospel means the good news. In John chapter 1, verse 4, he is the personification of the gospel. Jesus coming into the world shows that God from the beginning had a plan. This coming king before the foundations of the earth is going to be the savior of the world. Even though we walk through winter, Christmas has come. And Christmas has come near. The Bible, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. When the time had fully come. Click, 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 click. It seems like that. Y'all ever have a clicking clock in the room while you're trying to sleep? That's just annoying. I can hear it, and it's being elongated. Maybe you're waiting. You're waiting for a baby. And I feel my body clock ticking. Maybe you're waiting for whatever breakthrough. And all I can hear is just the time is ticking. I'm not getting any younger. Not getting any younger here. Maybe you're waiting for this idea to bust through. And you're just like, it had its moment, if that moment has passed. And the waiting makes us worried. And we begin to wonder. When we live in those places, we begin to question. And I don't think that God is ever nervous of us asking questions. But I think our heart, whenever we begin to question him, like we're questioning his goodness, or we're questioning the character of God. Like my kids ask me questions all the time. Why? 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 Why are we doing that? Why are we doing that? There's nothing wrong with asking questions. But to question, I question if my dad's really good. I question his character. That comes from a whole different place in your heart, doesn't it? From curiosity to, I don't know about this guy. And we can move from just asking questions of God, like, God, hey, I'm ready. Come on, God, will you use me? Can we do this thing? Versus, I really question if you're even good. I want to encourage us that as that clock is ticking, and it ticked for 4,000 years. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says the time came and it was time for him to show up. God knows the times. He knows the seasons. Can you please, I want to pray for our church, to have enough endurance in your spirit to hang tough, to hang on, to hang in there. I love talking to Lois. Lois this morning, she's got her wing free. She's ready to fly again, right? Got that arm free. So Lois, you hanging tough? She said, is there any other way to hang? I want to be 90 and weigh 90 pounds like Lois and just have fire in my spirit. I'm hanging tough, man. There's no other option. I'm in it. I'm hanging tough. I'm going to do it. I want to pray for our endurance. Let's not freak out. Let's not leave in the middle of the story. The time will come. Jesus will come through. He has a plan. There's going to be some pain, but the purpose will be worth it. So we wrap here this morning. Perhaps in your life, you're looking back and it feels like you're living under Caesar's rule. It's under Herod's reign. It's like, it's just hard. And will another king come and lead me? Will another king take the throne and lead my life and lead my heart? I want to tell you that king has come in the form of Jesus. He's here. This is why Christmas is so good. This is the purpose of the gospel. There's good news. And if I could good news you this morning, as he's made a lot of plans and a lot of preparations, and maybe this is the holiday season, this is the Christmas time where you're saying, Jesus, I want to surrender my life fully. I've kind of played the Christian game maybe a little bit, but I really want to have absolute surrender where I say everything that I have is yours. I lay my life at your feet, Jesus. I make you the king of my heart. I make you the Lord of my life. And I lay it all down before you. Maybe you've never heard this message before. And you're saying, hey, this is the first time I want to give my life to Jesus. Maybe you're like, yeah, I've been in this thing for a while, but I could probably have a rededication of my life and saying, yes, Jesus, I know that you're here. I pray that you would just come in and rescue my heart, transform my mind, give me a new mind. Let me have the mind of God. Whatever those things are, I believe that the best gift that Jesus Christ could possibly give you is a free heart that's fully in love with him. That's a pretty amazing gift that he wants to give. And if he can remove the old ruler off of your heart, and that he could sit on the throne of your heart, that we could get Caesar and Herod to go kick rocks somewhere, and for Jesus to come in and reign and rule, it's the best Christmas that you possibly could have. Would you all stand with me this morning as we close? I want to encourage you that pain may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And those nights can feel really long, but Jesus is good and he's faithful and he breaks in like the noonday. He's coming. I want to say a prayer, and I want to do it maybe a little bit different. Is I would just like to say a couple words. And if you believe it in your heart, that you would just repeat those words after me. And what we're going to do is just simply just ask the coming King, Jesus, to come into our hearts, that we would accept him as our Savior, and that we would dedicate our lives to him. I'm just going to say something like this. You don't have to repeat yet, but dear Jesus, and then you would repeat, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to come into my heart. We just want to have this exchange of a confession before Jesus and ask the true King to come into our lives. If you agree with this prayer, you could just repeat it after me. Dear Jesus, I confess my sin. I'm in need of a Savior. I lay my life before you. I surrender my heart to you. I ask you, Lord, to be the King of my life. I give my heart to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, I believe that if you prayed that prayer, that Jesus just wants to build a relationship with you. He wants to come and encounter our lives. And Jesus, I just pray over our church family. Oh, I thank you for Christmas. I thank you that Jesus has come. And Jesus, I just pray for endurance in our spirits and our hearts, Lord, that we would stay in the game, that our heads would be held high, that our hearts would be full of faith for you. Lord, I pray that our church would have the best Christmas ever, not because of gifts and presents, but because of an encounter with their King. We honor you. We say happy birthday, Jesus. We love you today. In your name we pray. Amen.
So we're so glad you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.